We're going to look in God's Word in a moment at just one little bit of that section that Simon kindly read to us. We're going to be thinking about verses 15 to 22. Let me just read those few verses once again. Then the Pharisees went and they plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, he said, "Why? Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Father in heaven, I pray as we consider your word now for a few minutes. Lord, may we hear it as from your voice speaking to our hearts. And would you move amongst us and equip us for the week ahead. Mould us and shape us. Help us, Lord, to understand it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Plato tells a story of some men who were in a cave. They've always been in the cave. They're shackled and chained in the cave, these men, and they're facing the wall of the cave. And behind them, elevated, is a fire. And between these men and the fire, there are other people walking to and fro. And their shadows from the fire are cast onto the wall in which these chained men are looking at. They're just seeing these shadows all the time, all their lives. That's all they've ever seen is shadows. And then he questions, he says, "Well, imagine if one of those men was unchained, unfettered, and they could stand up and they could turn around and they could move to the fire. What would happen? What do you think would happen?" he says. And he concludes, this is what would happen, he thinks. As they turned around to face the fire, they would find it far too bright, far too warm, far too intense and real, something they'd never known and experienced, and they would turn around and they would sit back down with the shadows where they'd come from. And actually, Plato's story, I think, illustrates exactly what is happening in this passage that we've read here this morning. And I want us to as we explore it and I think what's going on, I want to go through to help our thoughts with a number of words beginning with D. Okay, and the first D I want to put before you is this: diabolical. There are diabolical questioners here. Diabolical questioners. That's a really strong word, isn't it? Diabolical. We've learned a word, audacity. Well, here's another one: diabolical. It's a word describing something terrible, something awful, something almost of the character of Satan. Diabolical questioners. But that's what we have here. We've got the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they're plotting, we read. They're plotting together to entangle the Lord Jesus. Now, Pharisees and Herodians never worked together. These were like poles apart as Jewish leaders, opposite ends of the spectrum. They never work together. What are they doing together like this? Do you know, this is the last week of Jesus' life. And we see the daggers are out now. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem and proclaimed himself as king. He's shown his authority in the temple. He's spoken against the religious leaders in parables. And now it is their turn to fight back. And this is them fighting back now. And we see Almost those words of Psalm 2 coming to their climax here in this last week. The kings gather together and set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed one. And that's what's happening. They're gathering together with everything they've got. Their God-given intellect. They're using their bodies, their words, everything in malice, we read, to entangle the Lord Jesus, the King. And we see other strange alliances this week. We're going to find Herod and Pilate making friends. Whatever's going on? It's a dark week. It's a dark week when God's enemies are using everything they've got to come against him. It is diabolical. They come with words of flattery. Verse 16, teacher, we know that you're true and you teach the way of God truthfully and you don't care about opinions and et cetera, et cetera. But they don't believe a word of those flattering words because Jesus sees straight through them. He says, I can see you're full of malice. And you've come to entrap, to test, and you're hypocrites. They're diabolical. And actually, I only noticed it after a few readings of this passage. And maybe you missed it as we read through. But before he even answers their question, and we'll come to that in a minute, he asks them a question. Did you spot it? Did you spot the question that Jesus asked them? He says in verse 18, Jesus, aware of their malice, he said, why? Why ever? What was all this about? Why have you come like this? That's a really probing question, why? It goes through their religious clothes and it goes to the heart of the matter, the heart of these people. And he says, why are you doing this? Here I am. Just step back and see what's going on. Here is God, and he's stepped down from the glory of heaven, and he's clothed himself in human flesh, and he's humbled himself. And here he is, and he's ridden into Jerusalem because he's going to do battle with our enemies. He's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to take our sin upon him. He's going to defeat death for us. He's the savior of the world. No one can give you the answers that Jesus can give you. We're going to remember what he does at the table a bit later on in our service. Amazing, wonder, awesome. So why? Why are you doing this? He says. Why are you trying to trap me with your words? And so I scratched my head this week and I thought, well, why is it? What? I don't know what you think. Why are they doing it? And I think that it's a bit like Plato's story. That they can come, they turn around at Jesus and he is the image of the invisible God. In him we see the glory of God, his character and his wisdom. But it is all too intense for them. To hear God's words is intense. It has a profound effect on you if you let them, if you hear them, if you move towards him. And they can't stand it. And so it is far more comfortable for them to turn and see Jesus as just a man. And they treat him as just a man. And actually, if you flick over the page to chapter 27, verse 18, you find that Pilate actually speaks truth when he says, you've handed this man over to me because of envy. That's getting to the heart of the matter. Why? Why are you doing this? It's because they see Jesus. They are filled with envy because they see him as a man like them. But he's far wiser than they are. And he speaks with an authority that they don't have. And in their eyes, he's a man who's more powerful than they are and more popular than they are. And so they envy him. And as a man, they come and they gather together and they think that they can entrap him, because you can entrap a man. But Jesus says, why? Why are you doing this? The one in heaven laughs, Psalm 2. And I don't think that's a laugh of hilarity. God doesn't find this funny. It's incredulity. Why? Are you the creature gathering together before your creator? And you're trying to trap him. Why? And they are filled with envy and malice. Diabolical, I think you'd agree with me now. Diabolical questioners as they come before Jesus. But I'm going to give you another D now. They bring a difficult question. These diabolical questioners, they bring a difficult question. And it really is a difficult question, actually. They've thought about it long and hard. And it's a good one. They think they've got him with this one. It's a difficult question, and it concerns the poll tax. What do you think, Jesus? We'd like to know your opinion. We'd like to know and grow from you. We'd like to learn from you. They don't really, but here's the trap. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is why it was such a difficult question, because in AD 6 or 7, the Romans had introduced a very unpopular tax, the poll tax upon the Jews. And it was one denarius, not an extreme tax, a small tax, but it was the principle of the matter. And at the time, it was incredibly unpopular for the Romans, the invading army, to charge the Jews to live on their own turf. How dare they? And so in AD 6 or 7, there was a man called Judas of Galilee who was incensed. And he gathered around himself a group of followers, and they rose up against Rome. They said, we will not pay this tax. How dare you? We will not pay it. What do you think Rome did? Rome squashed the rebellion. And we read that they took all of these rebels, Judas and all of the rebels, and they crucified every one of them. Littering the countryside was crosses of the dying rebels. And the message from Rome was strong and clear. They were saying, it's a small tax to pay. But if you don't pay this small tax, you will pay a larger price. And so there was nothing more to be said of the matter. And the matter went bubbling under the surface for years. A tax they hated, but they dared not raise their head and talk about it until now. Jesus, what do you think about this tax? Should we pay the tax or shouldn't we? It was the perfect trap. You see, in their mind, Jesus is just a man, and he's very popular, and they were envious. And so, supposing Jesus said, yes, pay the tax, he's going to lose all of his supporters. Because they saw him as some kind of Messiah figure who would lead them against Rome. They wouldn't want a Messiah in cahoots with Rome, no. If he says, pay the tax, he's going to lose his support. Supposing he says, no, don't pay the tax, well, it's not going to fare so well for Jesus. It didn't do for Judas of Galilee, and it won't do for Jesus. So what will he say? It's a perfect trap, don't you think? It is a truly difficult question. These diabolical questioners bring a difficult question. And Jesus sees straight through them. Malice, entrapment, and hypocrisy, Jesus sees. And so, I'm going to give you another D. Jesus, the great teacher, brings a discerning answer. I'm sure you've had the experience where somebody has asked you a difficult question, and you stand there and you and you, ah, yes, And maybe if you've got a pair of glasses, you kind of take them off and clean them. I'm sure that buys you a bit of time, doesn't it? My teachers at school used to do that, and it gives you a few minutes to think, and you can put them back on whilst you're thinking long and hard, and you're not quite sure, and you give a half-baked answer. And then later on, you think, if only I'd have said this, or if only I'd have said that, but you didn't think it at the time. That's how it is with men and women. But it's not how it is with Jesus. Jesus is so wise. And he just straight like that, he speaks the answer, an answer that confounds them. They marvel, we read. Later on, the crowds are astonished at his speaking. Later on, by the end of the chapter, as Simon read it to us, verse 46, no one dared ask him another question. Because he speaks with such wisdom and authority. And so he brings the most discerning answer. And before he gives them his answer, remember, he's seen straight through them to their hearts, full of malice and hypocrisy. And he shows them, I believe, their hypocrisy. And he says, all right, chaps. Show me the coin. Show me the tax coin, the denarius. Remember, it's a one denarius you pay your tax with. Show me the coin. And they fumble around in their pockets and they bring him a denarius. And there they all are, and they're looking at the denarius. Can you see them? What's on the denarius, Jesus says. Can I show you what's on the denarius? Rachel, do you want to put on behind me? This is what they'd be looking at, okay? This is a Tiberian denarius. And on one side of the coin, you've got the head of Tiberius, Caesar Augustus Tiberius. And then on the other side, you've got a picture of a woman. The woman is thought to be Livia, Tiberius's mother. And what does it say on this coin? Well, around the head of Caesar Augustus Tiberius, it reads, I'll give you in English, although it says it in Latin, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of divine Augustus. And then on the reverse of the coin, the seated woman who is thought to be his mother, who's seated as if she's Pax, the Roman goddess of peace, we have this inscription, Maximus Pontifex. It's a description of Tiberius as being the chief priest of the Roman state cult. Wow, look at this. On the head of the coin, the claim of divinity, and on the back, the high priest of the Roman state cult, and you're carrying this image in your pockets, guys. And you're bringing it into the temple. We think this is happening in the temple. You've got this in your pockets, in the temple? I think already these self-righteous bigots, their faces are going a little bit red, do you not think? The ground beneath them is starting to shift as they're squirming a little bit. Should they have this in their pockets? This blasphemous material that they're carrying around? And then Jesus, in his great wisdom, thank you, Rachel, you can turn that off, just in case we're all starting to learn Latin and get distracted. Jesus then speaks his discerning answer. He says, show me the coin. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. It's Caesar's. Right, therefore, okay, you've kind of answered your own question, Jesus says. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I don't know whether you followed his logic yet. William Lane writes this. He says, the portrait and the legend demonstrated the right of the sovereign who coined the money to demand tribute from the provincials, in keeping with common understanding that the emperor owned the coin which bore his image. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar, they said. Right, whose coin is it? Caesar's. It's Caesar's coin. It's Caesar's coin. Therefore, Jesus says, pay back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He uses a different word than the word that they've used in their question. He doesn't say pay him or give him. He says pay back to him what you owe him. These men lived in Caesar's world. They were wearing religious clothes, but they were carrying in their pocket Caesar's money. And they enjoyed Caesar's aqueducts. And they enjoyed Caesar's roads. And they enjoyed Caesar's grain. And they enjoyed so much that within Caesar's world. And so Jesus says, right, well, you're clearly living in his world. You're carrying his coinage. You're carrying his head. Then it's a matter of honesty that you just simply need to pay him back what you owe him. It's honesty that you pay your taxes. So render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Now, it's an interesting answer, and I'm glad it's community groups on Tuesday, because maybe you can explore this a little bit. What are the things that belong to Caesar? Certainly includes taxes. If Caesar has provided all this to you, then it's a matter of honesty that you pay your taxes. But I think it goes beyond taxes. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. What do we owe to those around us? How should we live in the societies where we live? Well, I think the Apostle Paul helps us a little bit. He takes things a little bit further in Romans chapter 13. And he says in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honour, to whom honour is owed. We live in a society where we as Christians, we ought to render to our authorities, to society, the things that we owe. I think we hear something of Jeremiah's words where he talks about seeking the welfare of the city. Amongst us, I don't know, there's people who are in healthcare, in education, in technology. And when you think about it, we're trying to be good citizens, blessing the society in which we live with the gifts and the opportunities that we have. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. It's a matter of honesty. It's a debt. You owe it. Just pay it back, chaps. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And this is where it really gets very interesting. And a world of implication jumps out of the page to us, okay? In a sense, Jesus has answered their question, full stop. But he doesn't leave it there. Look at the page. Look at what Jesus says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that belong to God. It's a parallel sentence. What is true for Caesar is true for God. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Render to God the things that are God, and you've come to me, chaps, okay? I want to give you another D before I get carried away, okay? Jesus raises a more dominant issue. He's dealt with their question in a discerning fashion, but he doesn't leave it there. He moves on to a more dominant issue. You see, these men have come to him with questions about Caesar's world. They were dressed in religious clothes, but they were really just men of Caesar's world. Living in it, thinking about it, motivated by it. And Jesus says, well, hang on, guys. And there's more to the story than politics. There's more to the story than economics and culture. And, Jesus says. And I think in that one word, and, it explodes things for us this morning. Why are you here this morning? Because of that word and. Because this world is not all that there is. We live in a world of celebrities and influencers and panelists and governments, elected leaders, non-elected tyrants, so many voices all around us telling us what to think, asking us to question. But that's not the whole story. Jesus said, and just think a little bit bigger this morning. We live in Caesar's world, but God says you live in God's world. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you must render to God the things that are God's. What are you? Are you just a bag full of chemicals? Well, some would say that's all you are. Just, I'm sure if you go and see Tom Pearson, he'll tell you all the chemicals that are in your body. Or maybe you're some kind of economic unit bringing money to the economy. Is that all you are? Maybe you feel just like a bag of emotion. Maybe that's what you are. No. No, Jesus says, no, you're more than all of that. And you're a spiritual being. And you live in a world that was created by God. And I want you just to see the parallel in this sentence, okay? Jesus has been down with those leaders. And what have they been looking at? They've been looking at that coin. And they've been looking at an image on a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Then, okay. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then just look at them. They're looking up now. What are they looking at now? They're looking into each other's faces. They are looking into the face of the image of the invisible God. And actually, they've heard God's inscription upon this image. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased is God's inscription. But they can't bear the thought of that. He's just a man to them. But Jesus actually is looking at them. And they're actually looking at each other now. They've had the rug pulled out from underneath them. They've been shown to be hypocrites. But who are you? Who are you? You, in a different way to Jesus, you are made in the image of God. These are Jews here. To use this word image was highly evocative language. They're in the temple, a place of theology. And they're Jews. Wouldn't their minds be taken back to the beginning of time, to Genesis, where God, their creator, spoke? And we read, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. In his image, you've been made. As you sit here this morning, you're more than chemicals, you're more than economic units. You're made in the image of the living God. And I don't know what kind of worth you think you put on that. How much do you think your life is worth? Or what other people think your life is worth? But in a sense, that doesn't really matter. Because God here tells you your worth. And you're made in his image. He stamped his name on each and every one of us. Every living being, every human being is stamped with God's image. His character is placed within you. And you have a profound dignity, therefore. But because you have this dignity, comes with it a great responsibility. And if it is just a matter of honesty that you pay Caesar what is owed to Caesar, Jesus says, well, in the same way, it is just a matter of honesty that you give to God what he's owed. You belong to him. You're not your own. Our culture would tell you you're your own being. You can create your own future and your own identity. But God says, no, I made you. I formed you and I put my image on you. And what's more, we're going to remember this at the table. What's more, I love you. I love you. I came to this world and I took your sin on my shoulders and I bled and I died for you. and I rose again for you, and I'm reigning for you. And this morning it is a matter of honesty. It's a matter of honesty that you serve and you worship God. Why are you here? Is it because you're doing God a favor? No. No, because you should be here worshiping God. It's your duty. It's a matter of honesty. Why are you a Christian? Are you doing God a favor? No. No, it is your honest responsibility to turn around, look at the fire, the intensity of God's image in Jesus, and to come to him, to worship him, to serve him with every part of your being, your intellect. Their intellect is raging against him. Your intellect should be serving and worshiping him. Your heart, your feet, your hands, your money, your time. I think it was something of this thought is a matter of honesty to serve and worship God. I think it's something of this that came over George Matheson as he sat. Do you remember? We talked about it a few weeks ago. It was the occasion of his sister's wedding, and he was all alone. And he sat and he wrote that wonderful hymn, "O love that will not let me go." A moment of mixed emotion for him. Love, happiness for his sister, but loss, because she was his carer, and memories of loss of the past. And he wrote, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe." It was a matter of honesty as he sat there and he penned those words. I owe you myself. I owe you my very self. It's a matter of honesty to serve and worship the living God. That's the implication of all of this. But there's another implication of this more dominant issue. And that is this, that it is a matter of priority that you serve and you worship God. A matter of honesty. It's a matter of priority. They've come with their question, because they think that's the burning question of the day. Everyone's thinking about it and maybe talking about it in hushed voices. Should we or shouldn't we? Should we rise up or shouldn't we? And Jesus comes to them and he says, and you've come here in Caesar's world, and it's a matter of priority that you render to God the things that belong to God. It's a matter of priority you think about these things. We live in a world which offers a lot. Our society, isn't it great to live in our society? We can be critical about it. But there's many blessings that we can enjoy here in this country. The security and the peace that we take for granted, it's wonderful, isn't it? And maybe each of us wake up each day and we go and we serve our communities in healthcare, or maybe we're pressing truth into the minds of children in schools, or we're advancing in technology and science, or maybe you're an artist and you're aiding the development of culture. So many wonderful things that we should be involved with. Seeking the welfare of the city is great and important, and we should do, because we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But Jesus says, and as a matter of priority, render to God the things that are God's. And I challenge you this morning. Here's the challenge. This week you will be faced with all manner of questions just by living in our very good society. We're going to be thinking about things and problem solving and talking how to overcome problems, and we'll be lying in bed thinking about our society and the world we live in. But just say to yourself one little word when you get out of bed in the morning. Just say this: and. And as you say that word, hopefully this sentence of Jesus will come back to you. And you're to render to God the things that are God's. And amongst all the questions, and amongst all your efforts to serve those around you, Just remember the bigger picture. Who are you? You're made in the image of God, and you live in God's world. You live in his world, and just remember what he's done for you. And not just making this world, but dying, giving himself for you. And Jesus says, you owe me your very self. And God is not a tyrant. He's not saying that because he wants to crush you, because he wants to bless you and to bring you as you turn around to that fire that is intense and burning, but it's very good. And he wants your blessing and to serve and to worship the living God. And as a church this week, okay, our time's almost up. As a church this week, it is a challenge to you. Amongst all your conversations with your colleagues and your families about all manner of things, just if you have opportunity, just pause and say, and is that all we can talk about today? And you're seeking your fulfillment here, but and you were made for God's world, for his glory and his delight. And to finish thinking about the implication of all this, I'm afraid it just gets bigger and bigger when you pause and you think about it. Of the more dominant issue, rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, rendered to God the things that are God. Here's the last major implication for your life, and that is, it is quite big actually. That actually, serving and worshipping God is a matter of all of life. It extends to all of life. You are made in the image of God, so you owe yourself to God. It's a matter of honesty, but it's more than that. Because you ask, well, what belongs to God? Every Sunday in the temple, we know that they sang Psalm 24. It would be so pressed into their minds. They could have just said the words off their mind just like that. I don't know whether you can. The words go like this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or everything in it. The world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The world and everything in it belongs to him. And that means, that includes Caesar and everything in Caesar's world. So when you stop and you think about it, this bloke will blow your mind. But actually, everything in life is a matter of rendering to God the things that are God's. So when you live in Caesar's world and you're rendering the things to Caesar that owe to Caesar, you're actually rendering to God the things that owe to him. This, I'm sure, Peter, as he heard these words, it came back to him as he wrote his epistle. And he writes in 1 Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's the emperor, supreme, etc. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So what does it mean? It means that when you pay your taxes, you can do so as worship to God. Isn't that quite something? It means that as you're teaching the children at school this week, you can do it as rendering to God the things that are God. As you're pushing the advancement of science, technology, healthcare, you can do it as rendering to God the things that belong to God in service and worship to him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that life transforming? I think it is. And if ever Caesar oversteps the mark, which he did with those coins, then you have to turn around to Caesar and say, Caesar, you live in God's world. And to render to God the things that are God's, I cannot worship you because I worship him. And as we close, when they heard it, they marveled. They left him and they went away. They are some of the saddest words you could read. They've turned around and they've looked at the fire and they turned back to the shadows. And as we close this morning, I want to just challenge you. Maybe you've heard of the wisdom of God this morning. The way, the truth, the life. What are you going to do? It's a matter of honesty to give your life, your words, your time, your body, everything in service and worship to this God who loves you. Please, don't just marvel and go back to the shadows. Come to the fire and allow him to bless you and do you good, because he's a good God. And we're going to close our time by singing a song of response. It is a song of response. And if you don't mean these words, please don't sing them. But I hope you can sing them. It's a song that declares we want to give to God everything about ourselves. I will offer up my life. That's what I'm going to do in worship and service.